A father noticed that his son was walking home from his favorite afternoon hangout for several days, and so the father watched for a while, then it continued, and it seemed rather odd because the boy had been riding his bike. So the father stopped him and asked him, he said, "Son, why are you walking? Where is your bike?" And very sheepishly, the young boy said, "Well, it's in the garage." And his father said, "Why is it in there?" He said, "Because I ran it into a fence and I broke it bad." So he and his dad went into the garage and they looked at the bike, and the dad asked, "Son, why didn't you just bring it to me so that I could fix it?" And the little boy, now embarrassed, said, "I didn't know you could." What a vote of confidence. But, you know, there's a lot of times in life where we need help, and we need help from someone else, and they might be able to provide the help, but we just don't know that they really can. In a few moments, we're going to sing that song, "Bring Christ Your Broken Life." I believe it was number 62. Is that it? But that is the title of that song. Because there are times when we need to bring our life to Christ. You know, not everyone agrees that their life is broken. They are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, as the Bible calls it in Hebrews 11 and verse 25. It is often the case that a person is going through life and living out all the pleasures of the world and not realizing the damage that's being done to their body, to their emotion, their spiritual selves, to their families and friends until it's too late. And then we wonder, why would a person go through all of this turmoil and all of this tragedy in their life when the answer was so simple and all could have been taken care of? But it happens. There was a song back in the 70s, and I even hesitate to reference it, but I'm just doing this to give us some context. Billy Joel wrote this song about a young Catholic girl that would not do what all the other girls were doing. The name of the song was "Only the Good Die Young." You've heard it, or at least some of us have. He said in that song, "They say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some says it's better. I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young." Well, he was angry and frustrated and wrote that song to get back at the girl who refused his advances. But the reality is that the good are those who will live eternally. And so it is good to be able to be the person who knows that they stand accepted of God and in the right relationship with God, and to bring their problems to God, to know that they can bring their problems to Christ, and that those problems can be resolved. Jesus came not only to give eternal life, but to teach us how to live. He said so in John 10 and verse 20 and verse 10. He said, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." In Matthew 11, we think about the invitation cry of Jesus when he called upon people and to come to him. And we think, is he not talking to people whose lives are broken by guilt and depression or sorrow, worry or fear or whatever else it might be? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, question: do you see Jesus as a practical solution to your problems? And I emphasize that. Do you see Jesus as a practical solution to your problems? What do I mean by that? Well, family situations, family turmoil. Do you see the teachings and the advice and the promises of Jesus as a practical solution to that? What about work situations, parenting situations, life situations of every single kind? Back in the 1980s, there was a bumper sticker that was very popular. It said simply, "Christ is the answer." I've seen a few of those recently, but they went away for a while. They were replaced by the "What Would Jesus Do?" Stickers and bracelets and things of that sort. But you know, that statement back then, Christ was the answer in the 80s. And in the 90s, Christ is still the answer, and he always will be. But here's the question: do we believe that Jesus Christ is the practical answer to our problems? I believe that he is. I believe the Bible teaches that he is. I believe that Christ is the answer. I know that he's the answer to sin because he paid the price for sin. He was the only innocent person that could have ever done that. He is the answer to doubt, because he was raised from the grave on that third day, and he proved that he was the Son of God and that he had power over death. I know that he is the practical answer to temptation, because when I read his words and his encouragement and his promises to those that overcome, I know that it gives me help and encouragement. I know that he is the practical answer to worry, because I can trust in him with what he said, Matthew 6 and verse 33, for example. I know that he is a practical solution to my relationship to the Father, because once again, he paid the price for my sins on the cross so that I can have salvation. So in all these ways, that little bumper sticker back then, Christ is the answer, was true, is true, and always will be true. So I'm going to ask you three brief questions tonight. Number one, can I bring Christ my broken life? Can I do it? Sadly, you're going to be surprised at this, but there are people who don't believe they can. There are people who believe that they have lived such a bad life, that they have committed such egregious sins that God can never forgive them. I've had people tell me, well, I would never be able to put my foot in a church building anywhere at any time because the ceiling would cave in. I've been such a bad person. But that's absolutely not true. Listen to what Paul said, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. He said, I'm the worst. I'm one of the worst anyway. He went on to say, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. Why? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him to life everlasting. Paul said, in my mind, I'm the worst there's ever been. There's nobody that could have done, who could have lived a worse lifestyle than me, even though I thought I was doing what was right. I was fighting against Christ. But he chose me and he had mercy upon me so that people could see how merciful God is and how willing to forgive God is. Oh, friends, you think about the broken lives of so many people. You think about the people that were crucifying Jesus, that were mocking him and laughing at him, walking by wagging the heads. And Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You think that what you've done in life is so terrible? Paul was having Christians arrested and some of them put to death, stood by while Stephen was being stoned. He had done all those things. These people that Jesus was looking at, looking down from the cross, were the people, some of them that had hung him up there and some of them that were mocking him, and he prayed that they would be forgiven. And you think God can't forgive you? You never did anything that bad. I know you didn't. You couldn't, because you didn't live when Jesus did. You consider the significance of Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman. A Samaritan was generally looked down on and considered less than human in some cases by many of the Jews. And Jesus is sitting there talking to that Samaritan woman. The disciples have gone into town to buy food. When they come out, they're stunned that he would even take the time to talk to this woman, this Samaritan woman. But Jesus was concerned about her soul and all the people that she brought back to him. He was concerned about all of them. So we look at God's love in John 3 and verse 16 that we mentioned this morning. And the fact is that God is greater. His love is greater than any sin that I've ever committed. So I ask the question again, can I bring Christ to my broken life? And the answer is a resounding yes. Okay, question number two, should I bring Christ my broken life? Can I really overcome sin? And if I can, how can I do it? Well, in the first place, we need to know what sin is. 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. There was the law of Moses, but there's the law of Christ, as it's called. In the Galatian letter, we need to understand it. But we can identify it because the Bible lists, in fact, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we see the works of the flesh listed. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, we can identify what sin is. It's not until we know what it is that we know to avoid it and to stay away from it. But we need to understand how the process works. And James tells us in James 1, 14, he said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So I need to identify it, I need to understand it, and then I need to avoid it once I know what it is. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, Peter says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, Peter said, I don't want you to think that you're alone in this. Everybody is suffering through these things. So should I bring Christ my broken life? Well, certainly I should. In Ephesians 5 and verse 6, Paul said, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. But he goes on to say that we should prove what is acceptable unto the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So what have we found? We need to identify it. We need to understand it. But then we need to flee from it. Does that mean it's easy? No. If I've been doing something that's wrong all my life, I'm not going to quit it overnight. Usually. Some people do. But it's going to be hard. Repentance is probably the hardest command in the Bible. But we can do it. Over time, we'll never be perfect. We were talking about that this morning. We will never be perfect, but we can get better every single day. Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians that those bad things that they had done, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, he had listed a list of terrible things. And he said, you were doing those things. He said, but those are in your past. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. He said, those are in your past. It was something that they would leave behind them. So a deliberate life of spiritual growth can eventually overcome sin. And Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. So, can I bring my broken life to Christ? Well, absolutely I can. Should I bring my broken life to Christ? Well, of course I should. And then question number 3, will I bring my broken life to Christ? Moral relativism teaches us today that we need to just choose our own path. That morals are determined by each individual. Whatever we think is right is right. Whatever we think is wrong. But that's not true. It never has been. But that idea is not new either. In Judges 17 and verse 6, the Bible says that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Jude tells us that some people hunger for sin. He said, woe unto them, verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. So Jude says there are people who love it, who seek it out, who feed off of it, want all that they can get. But God says in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What is God saying in all of these? That there are people who will say there is no standard. There is no moral code. There is no right path. Only what I choose and what I want to do. Jeremiah said that will lead you to destruction. Solomon said it will lead you to destruction. Jesus said if you choose the right path instead, you will walk in the light. You will have the light of life. You consider both Judas and Peter. Both of them sinned. Both of them were grief-stricken. Judas went out and hanged himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Only Peter brought Christ his broken life, and only Peter was saved. We're going to sing this in just a moment, but in number 62 in your psalm book, look at the words, look at the verses. Verse 1, bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and notice that that verse of that song is actually based upon Scripture. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What did that song say? He will create anew. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Hebrews 8 and verse 12, the Hebrews writer said, "For I will be merciful unto to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." It was the Hebrews writer who penned it, but those words came from God. So the first verse of that song is really based in Scripture. Look at verse number 2. "Bring him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will receive, and lift up thy head." Again, we go back to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That principle is found in verse number 2. Verse number 3, the same principle is found there. "Bring him your weariness, receive his rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon his breast. His love is wonderful, his power is great, and none that trust in him shall be desolate." Then look at number 4, finally. It says, "Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him, life would be how dark, how drear. But with him, morning breaks and heaven is near." In Hebrews 2 and verse 11, the Bible says about Jesus and his relationship to those who are his, it says that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again in 13 and verse 5, he said, "Let your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And we could go on and on and on. But that fourth verse right there is based on biblical principle. All four verses are based upon biblical principle. The principle that we need to bring Christ to our broken life. So again, I ask you this question. Do you see Christ as a practical solution to the problems that are in your life? He is always the answer, because he can fix them if we will let him. Sometimes fixing them will not be as apparent as it is at other times. It may not always be in the ways that we expect. But can I bring him my broken life? Yes. Should I bring him my broken life? Yes. Will I bring him my broken life? Well, that's up to us, to each one of us, to decide, because every day can bring us closer to God. But we have to start somewhere. And it might be that today is the day that we need to start there. We might ask ourselves the question, how many spiritual scars will I endure? If I'm uncertain, if I'm worried, if I've got all these problems, I got the pressing things that this psalm describes here, if I've got all of these things going on, how long will I let them scar my life? Scar my mind and scar my emotions. What about your life is broken this evening? I hope that everyone here tonight can say, "Well, my life's not broken." That would be wonderful. But we all have problems. We all have concerns. We all have challenges. But will we bring them to Christ? If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and would make that effort to repent of sins and to confess your faith in Christ and be buried with Christ in baptism, we would encourage you to do that tonight. If as a Christian, while you're trying to walk in the light, realizing that we're not perfect, that we make mistakes, that we sin from time to time, but that if we confess those sins, that God has promised to forgive. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And the fact that we can see Jesus as a practical help to all of our problems. If you need that help, or if that's something you desire, if there's anything that is troubling you tonight and we can help, as we stand to sing this song, think about these words and the verses upon which they're based. If we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?